So for the last few weeks, we've been in a series and doing this journeying with Jesus, understanding that our life, our walk as believers is not a box that we check and say, okay, I'm a follower of Christ, and then nothing really changes, but that our life is this daily walking out encounters where we're demonstrating the kingdom, living out the truths that Jesus lived, walking the journey that Jesus walked. Because when he called and said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, what he was calling us to was going out and living like he lived, going out and teaching like he taught, going out and loving like he loved, going out and praying like he prayed. We are to journey with Jesus, like Jesus, because he said, when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to come up alongside you, to walk with you and teach you all the things that I've shared, all the things that I've instructed you in. And so last week, I started us off with a verse that we didn't get all the way through. We did half of a verse last week, and today we're going to tackle the second half. One of the ways that Jesus, or one of the reasons Jesus says he came, one of the purposes that he came in Mark 10:45, is he said that the Son of Man, that's Jesus. Anytime it says in Scripture, the Son of Man, he's talking about himself. And he said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And so when we look at that scripture and we understand that Jesus came to serve. You know, I was at Chick-fil-A yesterday getting lunch, and when I went up through the drive-thru, you know, the person, I love it how there are these just kind of interactions in our life where it calls your attention to something in Scripture. My focus has been on this, and so it caught my attention that the person, when I drove up to the drive-thru, greeted me by saying this, how can I be of service today? And I thought, that's the picture. Right? How can I serve you today? How can I be of service? See a need, meet a need. That's what service is in our world, and it's what service in the kingdom looks like. See a need, meet a need. But this is only part of the stated reason that Jesus came. In that verse, that first part says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and right? Anytime we hear that word and, there's something attached to it. And to give. Now, I want to get into the what he gave a little bit later. But I want us to understand now that there are two parts to this. There's he came to serve and he came to give. You know what? After I went through that drive-thru, not only did they ask me how they could serve me, you know what they actually did? They served me. And they gave me what I had asked for. That's kind of how it works, isn't it? We ask, we receive. And Jesus says, I came to serve and to give. Now that word give, it's a funny word because oddly enough, you know what it actually, one of the ways that it's translated most often is deliver. You know, like the pizza that we've been talking about so much. But the word give, the way I want us to think about it today is like the word offer. Like what that person said, can I be of service? I'm offering you my services today. Certainly, Jesus did that often, didn't he? I mean, there's a common phrase for Jesus is, what would you like me to do for you? How can I help you? What is it that you want from me today? This is a common phrase we see every time Jesus had encounters with people. What? He would ask questions. He would ask, what would you have me do? And one of the places I think that'll help us kind of illustrate this phrase and understand Jesus' question here and pull us all into conjunction together is an illustration that I used a couple of weeks back. If you look with me in John chapter 5, there's a story about a man who is at a pool in a place called Bethesda. And the man there's a place that has like all of these roofed areas that are outdoors next to these little pools. And the story goes that if the pool is stirred up, when the water is stirred up, that an angel stirs it up. And if someone who is sick or invalid or hurting or any kind of infirmity gets into the water and the timing's just right, they can be healed. And so it says in John chapter 5, verse 5, that there was a man there who had been an invalid for 38 years. Now, I want you to wrap your mind around what that must be like. 38 years. That's a long suffering. 38 years. This is not in the time when they had the tools or the techniques to care well for somebody who was an invalid for 38 years. Well, Jesus happens to be there, as was his custom, as he's going. He sees him lying there, knew that he had been there a long time. It says he'd already been there a long time, and so he asks him a question. It seems rather redundant to me. The man's lying there, and Jesus asks him, "Do you want to be healed?" Seems rather redundant, doesn't it? Obviously. Look at how the man responds. The sick man answers him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm trying to get down there, another one steps in and beats me to it." Well, he says goes down ahead of me, but that's what he means. "And Jesus said to him, 'Get up, take your bed and walk.' And at once the man was healed, took up his bed and walked." And here's what I want you to notice. This man asked, Jesus asked, "Do you want to be healed?" What does the man say? Does he say yes? No, that's not what he says. The man says, "I don't have anybody to help me into the pool." We are very much like this man. Before we give our lives to Christ, we are stuck sitting in a place where we cannot get into the pool. We're stuck in a place where we cannot save and help ourselves. There's no way to heal ourselves, no way to save ourselves, no way to get to where we want to go. Everything that we really are after and want in life is a mystery to us. We are like this man sitting there at the pool. But remember, we serve a Jesus. This is the first thing I taught us in this whole series. We serve a Jesus who said, "I came down." What I want you to notice is we don't serve a God who said, "I'm over there, good luck getting to me. Try your hardest, do your best, work really hard. Hopefully all of your good will outweigh your bad, and then you can counterbalance and you'll be able to get to where I am." No, no, no. We served a God who looked down at us and said, "You've been there a really long time, haven't you? Do you want to be healed?" Jesus came down. Not to help the man to get into the pool. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus came to show the man that he didn't need the pool. See, this man had a radical encounter with Jesus. He had a life-altering, never-be-the-same-again encounter with the living God, with Jesus Christ. His life was never the same after that. The man thought, Jesus asks him, "Do you want to be healed?" And the man is thinking, "This guy's going to help me get into the pool." And what Jesus said, "You don't need the pool." The man thought he needed the pool. What he really needed was Jesus. And when he needed him, Jesus was right there, standing right there in front of him. My friends, when you realize that you need Jesus, when you get into a place in your life where you say, "I just don't know where else to turn. I don't have anything else I can hope for." When you get into a place where you said, "I've tried everything to find answers to life, to find the meaning to life. I've done everything I could do. I've been to this guru. I've tried this get whatever quick scheme. I've tried all of these things and nothing works." When you get to that place in your life, whatever that looks like for you, where you say, "I need Jesus," he's right there. He's not far off. He's not far from any of us. He's right there, standing next to us, and he's been there all along. It's just we don't always recognize him. We don't always see him. This man didn't recognize him. People aren't always going to look to us expecting to see Jesus, but they are going to look to us expecting to see help. And when they encounter us, we're not just helping them with their material need. We're helping them with a spiritual need that they don't realize that they may need. We want to have encounters with the living God. We want to deliver encounters with Jesus to introduce people to Jesus. And whether you're 5 years old, whether you're 55 years old, or whether you're 105 years old, it doesn't matter when you decide you need Jesus. This man had been an invalid for 38 years. Again, kind of wrap your mind around that. 38 years. It doesn't matter if you've only been on this earth for 5 years and you realize you have a need for Christ in your life. It doesn't matter if you've been walking on your own for 50 years and you suddenly wake up one morning and go, "Oh my goodness, I need Jesus." And it doesn't matter if you've been walking for 100 years and then suddenly God, you just have this amazing encounter. When you're ready, Jesus will be right there waiting. This man was ready. He was ready, and he took up his bed and he walked. At the end of our service today, we're going to have a time where I'm going to invite you. If you want to have an encounter with Jesus, if you're in this place where you're like, "I don't know, I kind of feel like maybe that's me, like maybe something in my life isn't there," or you're saying everything's going wrong. I need something different. You need Jesus. If you're here with me in person today, or if you're listening online, or if you're listening to this down the road on a recording, I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking to you directly. At the end of the service, we're going to have a moment, an opportunity where I'm going to invite you to come and come forward and let me pray for you. I want to pray for you. If you can't come forward, I will come to you and pray for you where you are. But don't leave here today. Don't miss out. If you hear this later online and you're listening to it, call the church. Call me. Email me. I will pray with you, pray for you, meet you. I want to ask the same thing that Jesus asked. Do you want to be healed? Because, you see, this man, you know, he had this obvious thing, this infirmity that was so clear. He was laying by the pool, couldn't walk, couldn't move. It's very obvious. But what Jesus does is he doesn't respond to only his physical need. He doesn't just give the man what he wants. He gives the man what he doesn't ask for. He saves him. He brings him from a place where he has no hope and brings him to an encounter where he now has life. Can you imagine? You've been in bondage for 38 years, unable to move, unable to walk, unable to get up and care for yourself. And then one day, boom, you're life-alteringly changed. You can walk, you can move, you can do. That is the life that Jesus wants for every single one of us. Not just in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. Because what we don't realize is that we're all in that place in our hearts and our lives, in this invalid, unable to move and really save ourselves, living this half-life, this sort of deconstructed life where everything is hoping and we wish it could just be better and do all this, but it's not the life that we were created to live. It's not the life that Jesus wants us to live. And so Jesus later, he finds this man. He finds the man and he says, "Look, see, you're well. Now go and sin no more." What is he saying? He's making a really, really critical connection. That we are not only broken and hurting external. We are broken and in need internal. You see, God created this perfect world. He did. That word perfect sounds over the top, doesn't it? Sounds a little far-fetched, a little too much. We don't know much about perfect. It's hard to understand perfect. I'm a perfectionist. If anybody understands perfect, I think I would understand it. But I know that it means that I fail a lot because I'm not perfect. But God created a perfect world. He created a world where there was no killing, there was no hatred, there was no division, no death, no hurting, no bitterness, there was no resentment. None of these things, none of the things that we see that infect our world today and have been infecting our world for generation after generation after generation, right? We look around us and we see all of this back and forth and the hatred and the sadness and the hurt and the dying and all of these things. That is not the world that God created. God created a perfect world. But unfortunately, for every light, there is a darkness. For every good, there is also an evil. There's an opposite, a counterpart. And as good as God is, and as powerful and amazing as God is, God has an enemy. Because God has an enemy, we have an enemy. The enemy? It's sin. The enemy is Satan, who wants to day and night stand before God and accuse and say, look how bad they messed up. Look at the sin in their life. Look at what they did. You see, we were created as God's children, His beloved creation. We were made in His image, made and created to belong to His family, to be called children of God. But when sin entered the world, everything changed. Sin broke God's world. It did. And it created a wedge, a barrier, a chasm between us and God. It created a space and divided us so that we could no longer be with God. God is holy. God is pure. And He cannot be near sin. And when sin entered the world and entered our lives, it meant that we could no longer be near God. What sin did was steal God's children from Him. You see, we have an enemy, an adversary, a foe, and we have a friend, a supporter, an ally. We need a Savior. We have an enemy and we have a friend, and here's what I need you to understand, because I think we sometimes forget this. I know I sometimes forget this. This whole series is about Jesus saying, I came to do this. Jesus' purpose, so that we understand our purpose, right? What we need to understand is that our enemy also has a purpose. Both our Savior and our enemy are missionally minded. They have a missional mindset, meaning they have a point and a purpose and a plan. And those two things are completely opposed to one another. I want to show you this so that you don't miss it, so that you don't think we have a Savior, we have Jesus, but then, you know, sin is bad and it's in our world. That's not it. We have an enemy that is actively trying to undermine everything that God is doing. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 10. And it's going to be a long way around back to Mark 10:45. But I feel like if I don't put this whole picture together, it's easy to miss the point of why God is here, what God is doing, what Jesus did for us. Mark chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus starts talking in an analogy about sheep and thieves. The thief, just so you know, is the enemy. The thief is trying to come in and get the sheep and attack the sheep. So the thief is our enemy that we've been talking about. He says in chapter 10 about two different purposes, and we hear them back to back. Chapter 10, verse 10, the thief, the enemy, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You can't get much more diametrically opposed than death versus life, killing versus living. Right? Now, I want you to hear the two different ways that this is phrased, because this is incredibly important. Listen to the way Jesus says it. The thief does what? The thief came? No. The thief comes. What does that mean? It means it is continuous. Again and again and again and again. The thief comes. Does the thief stop coming once you give your life to Christ? No. He keeps trying and trying and trying. The thief is continuous. His purpose is long-suffering. He's with it. He's in it all the time. He's in it to try to win it. He wants it. He wants you. It's not passive. It's not, oh, there's this negative thing that I try not to have in my life. No, no. It's an attack every single day. It's a constant thing that we have to work against in our lives. He has a purpose and a plan and a mission, and it is to steal, and it is to kill and destroy. But I want you to listen to what Jesus says about himself. Does he say, I come, I keep coming? No. He says, I came once and for all time. The difference in those two wordings is everything. Jesus is not continuously dying on the cross for your sins. Jesus is not having to continually save your soul every time you make a mistake. Anybody be a Christian and still make any mistakes? Yeah, me too. That's not how it works. The enemy has to continuously keep seeking to steal and kill and destroy, but Jesus doesn't have to do that. Why? Because Jesus came once for all time to die, to save us from the sin, to save us from ourselves, to save us and bring us back to God, to make a way. We need a Savior because we were stolen. We were stolen from God, separated from Him. I'm going to take you back to Mark chapter 10, verse 45 again. The Son of Man came to seek and to save, The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. All of these verses apply. I can just drop my finger into it and they all work. Seek and to save. Oh, I did it again. I'm stuck. I have to read it. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give. What did he give? His life as a ransom for many. What's a ransom? That word. I don't want you to miss this. Put all that we just talked about, all about the man at the pool of Bethesda, all about this enemy and the good. The word ransom means liberty price. The word ransom means the price that has to be paid to set someone free. Specifically, it means to set free a slave. Jesus says that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. The liberty price is the price that had to be paid, the ransom. Now, why would you need to pay a ransom for something? I want you to think about a crime drama or one of those kind of thriller movies. You've certainly heard or seen one of these movies where there's an enemy. There's a thief. And he comes in. and he steals something precious to someone. Now imagine that this enemy, this thief, steals your child. I have 3 children. I cannot imagine what that would be like. To know that they were being held for ransom. This is what it feels like for God. To know that his children, his precious children that he loved, that he created in his image, that he wanted to be in his family in a relationship with him, were stolen from him. But more than that, not just stolen away, stolen and being held for ransom. And the only way to get them back was to pay the liberty price. Was to pay the price to free them. And the only price that could be paid to get them back was a life for a life. And so when Jesus is talking to the people about the enemy's goal and his goal, we read on down and he says, I lay my life down so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to what? To give his life. No one takes it from him. No one made him do it. He gives it of his own free will. He says it in his own words. I lay it down of my own accord because it's what I need to do, because it's what I want to do, because I would do anything to get my children back, wouldn't you? Give my life as a ransom for many. It was a trade that had to be made in order that we might have what Jesus says is his purpose. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I paid the price. I made the sacrifice. I paid the ransom so that you may have abundant life. Life that is everlasting. Life that is ever living. Life that is completely, profoundly changed because of an encounter with Jesus. Life that goes from invalid to walking, jumping, leaping, talking, able to live. I want to just invite you. I want to invite you to encounter the living Savior. I want to invite you to know the depth of Jesus' love for you. I want to invite you to understand the mercy and the grace poured out by the Father. I want you to know what it's like to be healed. Father God, I thank you for your children. I thank you for these here. I thank you for the love, for the mercy, for the blessings poured out, grace upon grace. I thank you that you loved us above and beyond what we could ever need or hoped for, more than what we understood we wanted. But you gave your life so that we could have life. Lord, I pray for those here who are just now seeing and encountering you, and maybe you're stirring in their lives. I pray for more of that, more of your presence now. Holy Spirit, would you do your work and stir in us, transform, do what you do. We love you, God. We thank you. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen.